For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So today we're going to talk about Jesus versus trauma. We're not really going into the clinical slash medical weeds on this stuff, because I figure if you need the clinical slash medical information for trauma, this isn't the setting for it, right? You'd have to go to school or read stuff. And we're going to talk more about the nature of trauma and in many respects how the truth of God and how the person of Jesus is not only an antidote but preventative, and is Jesus really is the healing force for the damage that trauma causes in our lives. Trauma is a confounding experience, and particularly when it's not fully healed, it has pretty profound impact on us. Mental health issues are generally very disorienting. And I kind of talked about this yesterday when we were talking about more general sense of mental health, and that mental health issues want to try to define us and make us feel and think that we're crazy and something's really wrong with us. And we don't tend to do that with other medical issues. We don't say, well, if I'm battling against cancer, I don't consider myself, you know, cancer. I'm just a cancerous person. You know, it doesn't really attach to our identity so much like mental health issues. When we all die from this planet and our soul lives on and we go to be with Jesus, that garbage doesn't get to go with us. And I'm grateful for that. But meanwhile, it's really important to understand that that's not about who we are. It tries to tell us that, but that's one of the lies. So the guy walks into the psychiatrist's office, walks into Dr. Merker's office, and said, no, not really. But he says, hey, I've been really struggling, Doc. Can you help me? And the doc says, well, what's going on? And the guy says, well, I think I'm a wigwam, and then I think I'm a teepee, and then I think I'm a wigwam, and I think I'm a teepee. What's wrong with me? And the doc says, I think it's easy. I think you're just too tense. Right. So it's very, mental health is very confounding. All right, I'll try not to do that too much. We're going to talk about what a traumatic event is. Roughly 70% of Americans will experience at least one traumatic event over the course of their lifetime. And roughly 8% of the U.S. population will meet the criteria for a diagnosis of PTSD at some point in their lifetime. And the symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder, I wasn't going to include this, but I thought I'd kind of throw it out there for those of you who love to write really fast. One, post-traumatic stress disorder, involves some of the symptoms involve intrusive memories. This isn't just like a normal memory. This is a memory that comes up that, like, is very intrusive. You can't decide to just shift and not think about it. A lot of times you have memories come up. I didn't ask for that memory to come up. Yes, that's the way memory works. It comes up. But when it's intrusive, it comes up at times that you really were focusing on something else where other memories wouldn't necessarily pop in. And then intrusive memories also mean that they're difficult to just, like, set aside and move on, right? So intrusive memories, recurring dreams or nightmares, flashbacks. Flashbacks are like a memory that happens that almost kind of feels like it propels us to that moment again, not just a strong memory. It really kind of takes us back there mentally, emotionally, and we even often have a very strong physiological effect to that. It also includes avoidance of the memory or things that remind us of that event or those people or even those feelings. We kind of try to avoid stuff surrounded with that. It can change our perspective. We tend to think very negatively where we didn't necessarily used to. And so it can kind of push our thoughts in that direction. Can change our mood, where we feel just generally less hopeful, very hopeless, maybe pretty numb, maybe feelings of worthlessness or pointlessness of life, things like that. And then changes in our emotional response. Our emotions just don't kind of respond the way they used to before the event. Maybe more irritable, anger outbursts, shame, guilt feelings kind of percolate. And then we get much more afraid much more easily with things. And then hypervigilance, you know, that's one of the things that some people don't want to fix the injury of trauma because they like being vigilant. Well, if I get healing, then my head's not going to be on a swivel and then something will get me. So don't take that away. I want to keep I'm alert, man. Nothing's going to hurt me now. Like, actually being alert like that is less efficient than our properly regulated alarm system. And so hypervigilance is actually not helpful. So they're just some of the symptoms of actual post-traumatic stress disorder. We can have some components of, you know, some symptoms of that, but kind of not meet the full criteria. But mental health issues are on a continuum from, you know, some little minor symptoms or whatever to very significant, to kind of profound. So there's this progression, and at some point along that line in terms of how much it impairs our functioning and that kind of thing, we could say, okay, now we're starting to get into the diagnostic component of that, where we are meeting some criteria for a diagnosis. But we can experience certain symptoms of mental health issues and not meet the full criteria, okay? And the experience of trauma can leave us injured in certain ways. Maybe we meet the full criteria for like a post-traumatic stress disorder or something, or maybe we don't. But if we don't, there may be still some things that we need to work on, right? Right. And so let's see. A traumatic event is one that it overwhelms our resources. And so it's an event that is bigger than us. It's something that we couldn't stop. We couldn't make it not happen. And so it can overwhelm our emotional resources, our mental resources to understand it or deal with what's going on, and also our physical resources, okay? And so this is in part, like if you've heard that sometimes people will dissociate during an event that's very overwhelming. In some respects, the non-technical way I understand that is it's kind of like it pops our breakers, all right? So if our internal resources, emotional, mental, spiritual resources, physical resources, we're on overload, and it kind of like, we just kind of like disconnect from ourselves. I don't know if you've heard about, you know, Brittany Hamilton's story about the shark eating her arm off. She's like, yeah, I was paddling on my surfboard and I felt some tugging. Seriously? Like, have you seen sharks' teeth? I feel a little tugging and then there was blood in the water. I'm like, oh. Do you think her, like, circuitry for her nervous system kind of popped? Yeah. God built us that way, which is kind of good. Instead, because you can't scream that loud. Like how bad that would hurt, relatively speaking, because I like stub myself, but, you know, my arm, that'd be a loud scream. So it can overwhelm us, and sometimes in certain cases, we can even kind of dissociate. Our perception, when we're experiencing something traumatic, our perception is that it's significantly threatening to our physical life or to our life or to someone who we care about, to their life, or we're concerned that it may not kill us but it's going to do significant harm or damage. And so we're not traumatized by getting a bad grade on a test. If we're like significantly traumatized by that, it's not post-traumatic stress. We may have some other struggles we're dealing with in terms of managing events like that. But to be kind of fit within the category or the definition of a traumatic event, it has to be overwhelming. It has to be either physically or life-threatening to us or to somebody close by. For children, it's important to understand that children have a wider radius for the threat to others. And so a child could experience a reaction to trauma if a neighbor two streets away got killed in a car accident. Whereas an adult, where you go, well, that's really sad, I'm going to pray for that family, but I didn't know that person, and so it doesn't kind of freak me out or scare me. But for a kid, even though there's not relationship, it kind of happened too close. And so kids have, again, just a wider radius for what can be kind of traumatizing to them, right? One of the things about a traumatic event is that it has a much more significant impact on us, and it is much more difficult to heal from that impact if that event is outside of our worldview. If something happens where we go, I didn't think that could happen, okay? So in 2005, I had the privilege of going to Sri Lanka to work with about 35 pastors and their spouses, and I did a four-day training on grief and trauma, understanding the differences, and then helping them as clergy to help the people who were impacted by that 50-foot wall of water that wrapped two-thirds around their island and killed 10% of their population. Okay, pretty traumatic. And the other kind of not quite, kind of my first priority as to why I went over was to provide this conference, to give them a break, to give them this material. But if any of them were experiencing post-traumatic stress symptoms, because it was about 7 months post-event, all right, if they were experiencing post-traumatic stress symptoms, then I was gonna try to help them with that. Do a process called EMDR, and it's something that can be kind of quick and effective, and if it was appropriate, I was gonna kind of help try to like do a quick healing of some trauma, if that was gonna be possible. One of the things I found, about roughly 65% of the case, 60-ish percent of the case, people who experience a significant kind of natural happening disaster may experience post-traumatic stress. How many of those pastors and their spouses do you think said they were experiencing any of the symptoms I was talking about? You'd think all of them, maybe half of them. Zero. And I pushed on it. I'm like, look, seriously, y'all are going to go back and do your things. And if you're experiencing this, we have to deal with it, you know, because it's not maybe, probably not going to just go away on its own. It could, but it probably won't. And so let's deal with it while we're here. And they're like, no. And it was the worldview issue. They're like, we live under persecution. We live in a country that is a large percentage of people are Buddhist, a large percentage of people are Hindu. They are at civil war a lot of the time, and what they all agree on is that they hate Christians. And so they get beat up, their homes get burned down, they get murdered occasionally. They are a persecuted people as believers, and they know the world is just a really, really tough place, and things happen, and disasters happen. And so when that 50-foot wall of water hit 200 miles an hour into their coast and killed tens of thousands of people, they're kind of like, yeah, that happens. Yeah, that happens. It's sad. They saw God working in amazing ways. They shared some of their miraculous stories. They all had people they lost. But they're like, yeah, their fight's over. Praise God, they're in heaven. Their fight's over. Like, we're sad we miss them, but we celebrate them. We celebrate the goodness of Jesus and that we have eternal security. I mean, they were so solid in that. Nobody experienced post-traumatic stress. So I give that to you, not like, you know, I'm not saying I wouldn't experience post-traumatic stress if something happened, okay? But that, to me, was a remarkable example of the impact of our worldview when we experience tragic or traumatic things, and how do we recover from it? Okay. And it's also a component of our healing. Okay. And so sometimes we, our worldview, we go, well, no, I know things could happen. I know we can lose loved ones. I know I could get grabbed and thrown into a van and beat up and mugged and left for dead. I know that. I know this world is just messed up and there's a lot of evil and a lot of harm, and I know things can happen. And then it happens to us and we experience post-traumatic stress issues. We're like, I guess I didn't think it would happen to me. You know, right, right. There's no shame in that. You know, if we've lived life a certain way and then something comes from nowhere and blindsides us, it's very hard to accommodate that specific thing into our worldview, okay? But our worldview is gonna help us to recover from it, okay? When a traumatic event happens, because it overwhelms our resources and because there is a physiological experience with that, our fight or flight mechanism kicks on. Okay, that means our blood pressure increases, our glands are secreting glucose to our muscles, our digestion stops. We stop eating the cheeseburger. That's not real important. I need to fight or flight right now, or freeze and lock up, and that causes lots of shame. Okay, but you know, we have this physiological response, and the memory of what happens doesn't just get written on in pencil and then fade away over a year or two. It gets like embossed into our brain, and with that memory and the images and the emotional experiences, the enemy slips in a lie to say you're inadequate in some specific way. Hey, talked to a friend, said, yeah, I was telling him about this. And he goes, oh, that embossing thing. So that's why when I was six and my parents set me on the kitchen table and sat in chairs lower than me and told me that my big brother died in a car crash, I can remember I was wearing red Keds and I had on a yellow T-shirt. And I go, yeah, that's why you can remember that. He was in his 40s. And I said, what were you wearing the day before? He's like, are you insane? That was like 35 years ago. I'm like, but you can remember the shoes you were wearing that day. That's an example of our system is overwhelmed, but the imprinting of certain pieces of that experience get imprinted. And sometimes we go, I don't remember that day. You could have had a sibling sitting on the table with them, and that sibling could say, I don't remember anything of it. Right. We can also miss it. And so sometimes when you hear somebody's story of trauma, you get these choppy things. You know, I saw a flash of light, then I heard something really loud, and then I heard people talking, and then all of a sudden I was in an ambulance. That's a pretty choppy story. And the sound happened before the flash of light, so the order got mixed up, okay? And so trauma can imprint for us very powerfully. It can also miss stuff, and the imprinting of that, because we're in such a hyper state of arousal physiologically and mentally, thoughts are racing. We just don't capture everything, and we don't capture it necessarily sequentially very well. And so part of recovery sometimes is telling that story in a way that we can start to get a beginning and a middle and an end, so that we're starting to get some sense of it, all right? We're not going to talk too much about treatment today, because again, that's for another time. With that embossing, and that's where I believe, from what I've seen in my years of helping people, you can't tell me that the enemy is not active, because the enemy never fails to insert a lie that says, I'm not lovable, I'm not smart enough, I'm not worth much, I'm unlovable, I'm dirty, I'm stupid, I'm irresponsible, something. It inserts something in there that's not true. And then what happens is that that tends to become a lens through which we then view our reality. And we don't even know what that lie is sometimes. I'll ask sometimes people like, okay, when you're remembering that, what negative thing do you say about yourself? And they're like, what the hell are you talking about? What do I say about myself? I'm like, well, no, we get into that and you go, it's there. It's there. And it's buried really deep. Really deep. I've had people say, oh, I know it's there. And I know the Word of God says that's not true. But way down deep, I can't believe it at a gut level. I go, ah, that's terrible. That's a terrible experience, right? And it's a lie because it's not true. And when we realize that it's there, a lot of times we can say, well, but see, I can tell you why it's true. Because here's why I'm irresponsible. Because I was 3 minutes late going to work that day, because I'm always late, because I am an irresponsible person. And I was 3 minutes late going to work, and when I went through the green light and the person ran the red light and hit me, yes, it's their fault. I was going through a green light. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a victim of somebody who was speeding, drunk, and running a red light. But you see, if I were responsible, I wouldn't have been 3 minutes late to work. And I would have been at the green light before that. So I experience this because of me. Because I'm irresponsible. And there's nothing you can say that's going to prove that wrong. Because I know from the bottom of my heart, that's why this happened. Right? And from the outside, you could say, no, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's not true about you. And, okay, we're all a little irresponsible sometimes. And so it becomes our interpretive reality, the lens through which we can view our life. When trauma happens, I'm going to parallel it to a physical injury, right? And so, my work as a medical doctor, well, I didn't get into school, so bear with my medical description of what healing is, okay? Healing means the pain stops and the functioning is restored. I'd simplify it as much as that. So when I broke my ankle in a car crash, eventually the pain stopped, doesn't hurt anymore, okay? Doesn't bring back the pain or the injury of the car crash. And the doctor took a couple screws and screwed that bone back on there and said, hey, you're going to be about 90% functioning. He's like, are you like a marathon athlete? I'm like, no. You play a lot of basketball? No. You ride horses? No. Okay, no. He said 90% functioning, you won't even notice the 10% that you lost, right? But healing means the pain, or in the trauma case, the emotional reservoir of stuff, okay, the pain, the hurt, the shame, the injury stuff, psychologically, spiritually, mentally, all right, that the pain is gone, and that the healing, the functioning, the change that that made, the fact I can't go through that intersection anymore, I'll never date again, or, you know, whatever the functioning impact of that trauma was, has been restored, right? So healing means that the pain or the emotional reservoir of stuff is gone and that the functioning is restored, okay? We can have full healing. We can have partial healing. And we can have a compounded injury. Okay, and what I mean by that is when an unresolved trauma remains unresolved, usually it kind of starts to grow some tentacles and it jacks up some other things in our life over time, okay? And so, not always, but sometimes, again, depending upon how significant that injury and the unresolved residuals are, it can kind of have a compounding effect on us, OK? Okay. And so healing is kind of important. I remember doing some work with somebody who had some very serious and multiple experiences of trauma over time in their childhood. And we did some work. They came in, they said, here's what I'm experiencing. I write this stuff down. And then we, you know, over 3-4 months, we worked on that stuff. And I felt like, wow, we've really made a lot of progress, if not kind of got that traumatic material kind of resolve. And my client says, I don't think we really did anything. I'm like, okay, let's look. So let's pull out what I wrote down that you were saying you were experiencing when you first came in. And we read through that, and my client's like, oh my gosh, I'm not experiencing any of that. Like, that's right. I was experiencing that multiple times a week, almost every day. I don't experience any of that anymore. Why does it feel like I haven't healed any? But he said, why? Why? Because that's true. Like, that is really all gone. I don't see it that way. I don't believe those things about myself anymore. And I'm like, unresolved trauma can be like a pebble in your shoe. If it's old trauma, it's like a pebble in your shoe. And you're walking around every day with a pebble in your shoe. Okay? And it's painful and it's irritating and it messes with stuff. You take the pebble out, life is still hard. So he's like, crap. I thought if I got the pebble out, life would be like, la, la, la. Everything's great. Like, no, life's still hard. And he experienced that, and he was a little disappointed, but he's really glad to identify that pebble was gone. All right? So it's important. We have different experiences, different levels of healing and unhealing that can happen with our journey with trauma. Not everybody who experiences traumatic events experiences PTSD. It just doesn't happen. I was in a plane crash when I was 5. Okay, I remember the whole thing. Okay? I love flying. I thought that was kind of fun. Okay? I'm maybe not tremendously healthy. I don't know. you retract that next time, yeah. But I'm grateful. Like, I don't know that I could explain why I don't or didn't experience PTSD from being in a plane crash. Okay? I think it helped that my dad, who was flying, and my brother, who was in the plane crash, none of us died. That probably helped, okay? If the injury psychologically had a bigger consequence, I might not have come out kind of psychologically fairly unscathed. A lot of people run around using language of triggering, right? Working with a high school guy and comes in, is like, yeah, I'm just getting triggered all over the place. Well, what happened? Well, the original injury was when my teacher said that I did a bad job and that my teacher was disappointed. And I've always done a good job and said, this is just not your best work. And, you know, and I got like a D on it. And now I just like, everybody's like critiquing me and I'm getting triggered everywhere. I'm like, buddy, that ain't post-traumatic stress, right? That's like, maybe we need to use some better tools for how we're processing the small little injuries of life. Because I'm not saying that was a fun experience. That probably didn't feel good, and you probably didn't think real highly of yourself when you walked away from that little conversation with your teacher. But that isn't traumatic. And so getting triggered, which is not really the appropriate language, okay? But we do have a lot of people walking around thinking they're triggered by things when they're not. Which, again, I'm not trying to, I know it sounds like I have zero compassion for that kid. Okay. But my encouragement too is we want to be careful that we don't kind of appropriate bigger damage than what's there. A part of our life in Christ is that we are offered extreme resiliency. And sometimes we have to practice that, you know, sometimes we have to fake it till we make it. And I'm not pretending that we don't have real injuries. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? We need to be in fellowship. We need to be shared. We need to be authentic. We need to be open for examination. We need to be addressing the real injuries and the real struggles we're having. But we also, at the same time, need to be working to try to live in this extreme resiliency that's offered to us through Christ. All right. So many of the things that the Lord offers us for healing and resolution of trauma are also some of the stuff that he offers us for being resilient in the event of potential future experiences. All right. And so I'm going to kind of cut to that stuff. And one of the truths that the Lord offers is in John 16:33, right? He says, I say this so that you will have peace. In this world, you're going to have troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have troubles, or some versions. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have some really, really hard stuff happen in life. Kind of said, he didn't say maybe. There's not like, you might, you could. You know, if you're not too careful, some stuff might happen. No. Nobody gets out alive. Right? It's kind of scary. 100 years from now, ain't none of us going to be here. Right? Hopefully we know where we're going to be. Okay? I know because my in-laws bought me a plot. But, see, we can laugh and mock death. It's great. I ain't get taken out till the Lord says, come on. I hope. Hope I don't get there early. All right, so Jesus promises us trouble. That's hard for us if we live not in a lot of trouble to, like, wrap our brains around. But it's true. I encourage you to read John 10. That though life will have trouble, and my goodness, if you read Matthew chapter 24, whoo, that's Jesus talking about all the stuff that's going to go down. And it's, we don't hear a lot of sermons on that, by the way. Like, hey, I'm teaching this month on Matthew 24. People are like, well, I guess it's summertime. I'll be taking some vacation. You know, it's like some serious stuff. All right. Like, epic proportion disaster trauma stuff that Jesus is saying this is going to happen, right? So he's pretty truthful with us about what's going to happen and what we are going to experience in this life. But in John 10, he also very emphatically says, you are my sheep. If you hear my voice and obey me, what are the things that we're to obey as a Christ follower? Like what? Well, we're not under the law. Okay? So what is it clear through Scripture that we are to obey? We're to believe. We're to believe in the one that he sent. Obedience is about belief. Our belief is credited to us as righteousness, just like it was in the Old Testament. So we're to believe and we're to confess. We're to live in relationship with our God. Okay? And so when it says obedience, you can't, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they obey me. When I first read that, I'm like, oh, crap, I'm kind of like not really good all the time at obeying. Like, I'm better than I was, but I mean, maybe in some respects, but I mean, I probably have things now that I'm not. So like, oh, no, maybe I can get snatched from the Father's hands because I'm not perfect. I still kind of sin. I should be old enough. What is wrong with me? We're not talking about that. We're talking about believing. We're talking about relationship. Okay. We're talking about confession. Confession that he is the one who our Heavenly Father sent, and that we can't be taken from him. He will not lose his grip on us. One of the truths is that you and I don't perceive the truth real accurately. That's true. We don't always see it right. And I guarantee you, we don't always see the traumatic event right. We don't see it how God sees it. Okay? And sometimes, we kind of know maybe we never will while we still, I'm like, my head, if somebody says, oh, you know a lot of things, I'm like, my head is roughly the same size and shape as a bowling ball. It's more similar to the knowledge of a bowling ball than that of God. So I'm disoriented too. Okay, that's the truth of it. Jesus doesn't require us to believe the truth for the truth to be true. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't require us to believe the truth for the truth to be true. So if I've got my kids in the car and I'm like, kids, going to Cedar Point. My kids are like, you cheap old man, you've never taken us there. We ain't going to Cedar Point. I'm like, seriously, we're driving right there now. No, you're probably taking us to the doctor or like to get like socks or something like that. Probably got to see that stinky old man you like to hang out with. My dad? No. I say it because he's not here. Anyway. You're spilling all over while you're driving. Pay attention to the road. Yeah, that mommy. Just because my kids don't believe I'm taking them to Cedar Point doesn't mean I'm not taking them to Cedar Point. Just because you're not sure whether the Father and the Son are one and that they can hold you in their care does not mean that it's not true. It's true. It's true. And trauma tries to say, you kidding me? Do you know how much more valuable you'd have to be for that to be true? Do you know how much more lovable you would have to be? You're so far from being that lovable that there's no possible way. And you know what? That lie from the pit of hell will not snatch you from the Lord's hands. It will not do it. John 1:3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John is saying, we can't see it now, but it's true. I love that. God redeems it all. God redeems it all. God's the God of redemption. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I wonder if all sin means all sin. I wonder if all sin means my sin and the sin that's gacked me from other sinners. I hope it does. Because sometimes I didn't do anything. And somebody else sinned really bad on me. And it feels like I can't get that off. Right? That's what trauma does. So I think Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Certainly from ours. But I think if we're going to be cleansed, we got to be cleansed. We get dirtied up from not just us. And the Lord provides resurrection life, doesn't He? I love the story of the walk to Emmaus, right? So after the resurrection, Jesus slides up on those two guys. Hey, fellas, why the long faces? They're like, are you the only moron in Jerusalem that doesn't know what just happened? He's like, maybe. Tell me about it. And we're all going, are you kidding? Watch this. This is going to be good. They walk for hours, right? He walked a long way. And they say, yeah, Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah, you know, and then the Romans, they killed him, and, you know, it was bad. They crucified him. It was terrible. We followed this guy. Jesus going, wow, that's, boy, let me tell you, you know, what I think about that. And Jesus goes, like, our father Abraham, like, he's going, like, he's, like, telling this whole, like, other, like, huge context, right? This enormous, he tells, they tell this, like, here's what happened, you know, 5 o'clock news, here's the little version. And that's what trauma does. It says, this little thing that happened right here is so upsetting and so disturbing that I can't stop looking at it, and it's the biggest thing. But it was only here. It was only right in here. And Jesus comes in and says, oh, but there's this whole story that's a part of, this entire story that's a part of. And then they keep walking and like, wow, this guy's like got something going on, you know? And so they enjoy their walk and they say, hey, you know, we're pulling off on exit 37 here. And would you come in and, I mean, it's dinner time. Come on and eat with us. He's like, sure. So like, hey, why don't you say grace? You know, you say to your, because that's a good evangelism strategy, because you don't know if they're a Christian or not. And you ask them to pray and they pee their pants and you know, you got to talk to them about the gospel. Just say, that's why I don't teach the evangelism class here. So they say, why don't you pray? And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks. And they're like, you're Jesus. And he's like, I don't know how I did it, but he kind of said, yeah, yeah. So what that tells me, and this may be complete proof texting and like my own imagination, you guys got it. Anything I said, you got to run it through the truth of scripture, because, you know, I've already told you I'm off. I think that resurrection life is hard to recognize. I think resurrection life can be happening for a period of time before the Lord reveals to us that is in fact what has happened. These guys went a ways down the road having intimate conversations about their deep-held beliefs, their deeply held beliefs about the experience they are just having in their life and what that means to them, and hearing from him. And they didn't know that they were talking to life resurrected. A butterfly, you are not giving a child a picture of a butterfly and saying, tell me what happened before the transformation. What did this thing look like before it looked like this? Nobody would draw you a little larvae or a, what do you call it? A caterpillar. A caterpillar. I wasn't good at spelling. So resurrection life doesn't necessarily look like what we think it is. So we trust God for that. And we trust that he's going to reveal it. Sometimes he does while we're still walking around. And in little ways and in big ways and in different ways and through this and through that. And that's who God is. As God is the God of resurrection life. And if he gives us the amazing blessing of seeing glimpses or things in their resurrected form on this life, fantastic. But he promises that he will give us that when we get there. We won't be ever insecure again. Trauma tells us to feel shame. Shame, we looked at Adam and Eve, and shame was their experience of recognizing they, A, mess it up, B, they're incompetent, incapable, ineffective to fix it. They're not capable to get it all fixed. And thirdly, they're at terrible risk. They're in great danger. And so our shame says, you're inadequate. You're inadequate, and your inadequacy puts you in grave danger. Doesn't it? And so what does the Lord do in the garden when he comes upon Adam and Eve, who he woos out from behind the trees, and they're wearing the little leaves, you know. And he makes a sacrifice to offer them a more adequate covering for their shame. It's foreshadowing for some of you Englishologists out there, right? It's foreshadowing the sacrifice, okay? But he only makes an adequate covering. He doesn't take their shame away. He won't take your shame away, but he will respect it. He will honor it. He will give you adequate covering. Because the reality is, we're not capable. We can't do it on our own. We are in some level of peril. He's the one who honors our injuries, honors our sins, honors the shame that we experience with a more suitable covering and with the promise that one day I will make all this go away. It will be gone. It will be. He will take our shame away, but not here. Right? So we can honor one another's. We can be respectful of one another in our brokenness. But we've got to trust in our eternal Savior to really wash it away. Right? And that's Jesus' victory over trauma.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.